Where? Oh, you're a good man.
I didn't know you needed it.
Oh, I need it. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's always a wonder to be here and a privilege and an honor, and today is no exception. Good to have Donna back from Texas and with me today as well. Wonder if you would look, please, with me at Philippians chapter 3. Thank you so much, Glenn. Probably just pop it right there. Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And for the sake of connection and time, I'd like to break in at verse number 7 in this very autobiographical section for the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, verse number 7. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything, and now count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so by what means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's not that I have already attained or am perfected or completed, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, and it's an interesting word, grasped is what it means. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already grasped these things, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I may have said this here before, it's a small point, but I don't think I have a book in all of Scripture that I love more than Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is a book that has been called the New Testament Hymn of Joy, and I think it's accurately stated. In four little chapters, 18 times, joy and rejoicing are named for us in Philippians. Sin, sinfulness, sinning, sinner. Take your pick. No derivative of the word sin is even mentioned once in all of Philippians. It is a happy book. And yet it is a book filled with absolute critical instruction. And one of the things that makes it ironic and supernatural to me in it being a happy book is that it was written from prison. And in this, the Apostle Paul gives a world of encouragement. And he gets very autobiographical here in the end of chapter 3. There are times that when he gets autobiographical to me, it's utterly intimidating. Do you ever feel that way? When he gives to the church in Corinth his pedigree, his ancestry in Judaism, from the tribe of Benjamin, the most celebrated of the tribes, the tribe that gave Israel their first king, the tribe that stayed loyal to the line and the throne of David. Being what people in Israel and our friends there would call today a Sabra, both parents Orthodox Jews. He gives his genealogy, his ancestry and his inheritance, what they would call their spiritual birthright as a Jew. And he said, now that he has come to Christ, every piece of that is picked up, taken from what he had always thought was a very strong asset in that column, and it has been moved over into the debit column. And he talks at times in example. You know, there are twice over where we read from him, be an imitator of me, even as I imitate Christ. I can't answer for you, but I will tell you that you will never hear me say that if God gives me 104 lifetimes. I don't want anybody to imitate me. But he could say it without a hint of a boast. It was not presumptuous. He meant it. And this imitator is the actual word for a scale model. Perfect in all dimensions, just downsized a bit. You be a scale model of me because that's what I am for Christ. Intimidating. But there are times that he writes things and they just thrill me. You remember when he said to the Roman saints, he said, the things that I wish I'd do, I don't do. And the things that I wish I didn't do, I do. And he takes that whole discourse, and at the end he sums it up this way, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this vile body of destruction? Literal rendering. And I think to myself, wow, if the Apostle Paul could say that, maybe there is a little hope for me at the end of the day. So he can exhilarate, comfort, and boy, can he intimidate. And this is one of those rare passages that we have shared where I think he does both. He gives us here part of his autobiography in Christ. And he wants the saints to know that while he's grateful for everything that the Lord has done in him and through him, and yet may, he is not there yet. We're new into 2020. It seems anymore to me that a year goes by in the approximate amount of time that 3 months used to. They're flying. And it's hard as we come to the end of every year. It's very hard for me to realize another year's passed. And that the next year, in the Lord's will, if we are alive in 2020, by New Year's Eve of 2020, we're going to say, where did this year go? Time is busy. Life is busy. Just flying past. And in the midst of this, there are millions likely who made New Year's resolutions. I've stopped. I do not have a fabulous track record with New Year's resolutions. Now I call them aspirations. And there are things that I aspire to. And if I can tell you, the reason I'm sharing this with you today is that very few days since January 1st, when we were up in Richmond, very few days have passed where I am not either reading or reciting inside this particular passage. I think if every one of us aspired to what Paul leaves us, our spiritual lives, our lives, would have a fabulous 2020. There will be pitfalls between now and December 31st if the Lord hasn't come. We are still human. We're still going to fail. But if we would aspire to put these verses to work with the Lord's help, it would radically change our lives. And again, the apostle is speaking now as a Jew of the Jews who has been converted to Christ. And in verse 7, he says, all of the things, he's gone into his pedigree, all of the things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge, verse 8, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Listen, folks, we could go right till 12:15 easily in this verse. There's a lot here. And what is here is critically important for us in this world in which we live. We can all put down our roots a little bit too deeply. We can all get lodged into life on earth a little too much compared to how we should be. We can start to elevate things that will one day be burned up so that we put them, legitimate things, in an illegitimate status of life that God never intended. The apostle is saying here, semi-directly, more indirectly, if you think you have anything to boast about, I've got you beat. And I have you beat badly. That's why he gave them his pedigree. You believe you have something that you should feel superior spiritually to anybody for? I dwarf you. He is also an apostle. There weren't that many of them. And when the last one, John, died, likely on the island of Patmos as a man in his 90s, there haven't been any since the end of the first century AD. He was an apostle. He had every right and every ability to pull rank, and he didn't. If anybody had a right, and I say this so guardedly, to look down his nose at Christians who in some regards were lesser than he, the Apostle Paul did. And he wants them to understand some principles here. He said, I don't want you to make this mistake. Don't you ever think that I've made it. Just because I was the one who came there to the European continent with the gospel for the first time. Just because I was the nucleus used by God to preach there for 3 weeks on the banks of a river. And not only see people saved, but see them taught and strengthened to the point that 3-year-old Gentile babies in Christ were sufficiently trained and established that they had actually begun a church. And it had not only grown, it had thrived and done well. 3 weeks! And he got them to that point. He doesn't pull any rank. So I'm saying this so that you and I can understand something. There's Paul up here. Every one of us, in some regard or another, is so far beneath this that if he feels the need to say it, I need to say it over my life a million or two times. Because what follows is critical. All things, I count them loss for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It's an interesting turn of words. Some of you know I used to work for Merrill Lynch, the investment firm, and I'm not entirely sure why. I think I know, but our senior guy was a brilliant man. I actually loved him. I love him to this day. I'll probably send him an email tomorrow and tell him that I was talking about him. He's a Jewish man. And he was also named Alan. He was the top guy in the neighborhood and had been with the firm for decades and earned a very, very, very nice upper seven-figure income every year and lived the lifestyle accordingly. And as honest a man as you can imagine. But he owned a home in Hawaii. And twice a year, he and his wife Judy would take a month and they would fly to Hawaii and they would stay at their home, spring and fall. And it used to be that he would ask the very senior guys in the biggest offices and the corner offices, he would ask them to watch over all of his accounts, of which there were thousands, while he was gone. And he called me into his office one day and he asked if I would watch half of his books, as we called them, for a month. It was unheard of. And while I was in that month, one of his accounts that I had to service was his rabbi in Annapolis, Maryland. I don't believe he's still there. In fact, I don't think he's still alive. But I will tell you that most of us in here would be very happy to have had his net worth. His annual income was remarkable. So was his investment portfolio. I didn't drool on the pages, but my mouth was hanging open. And every time I read this, from a man who was in training to, I believe, be eventually the leader of the Sanhedrin, he can say, I profited in the Jewish religion above all of my peers, but I look back at that now from a Christian perspective, and all of what I earned, and all of the power, and all of the this, and all of the that, I have lifted them out of the asset side, and they are now on the debit side of the ledger. So I am not there yet spiritually, but I have also given away all that I once was. Now I don't consider it any more than rubbish, garbage, to be set out in the can on Monday mornings for a truck to pick up, never to be seen again, accorded worthlessness, trash, to be disposed of, never to be seen again. Is there a lesson in that for us? We who can get dug in so deeply? I think there is. I think there is. You want to know why his life was so extraordinary. But he says in verse number 9, here's another wish, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what he wanted. Not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And in verse number 10, the great likelihood is that I have spoken from Philippians 3:10 right from this very platform. I have four, maybe five messages that I've put together through the years from verse 10 of Philippians. To me, you're welcome to disagree. To me, this is the verse, the little capsule that you can pull out and hold up better than any other verse to explain exactly why God used him. Frankly, more than anyone else in the early church, maybe since. And I believe that it is an epitaph that we could have engraved on his tombstone truthfully. That I may know him. That's first. And so I will tell you right now, I don't know how I'll do. I'm begging the Lord's help. My number one aspiration this year, it's not a New Year's resolution, it's an aspiration, is to come to know him better. It will not happen until we read and meditate more on the person of Christ. I wasn't even on this message last weekend up in Greenville. But I evidently must have been impressed with similar thoughts. And one of the things that I said was that after Carol, my first wife, died, we were pretty shot as a family. And it's not anything fun to look back on, but months later, I guess we came to realize that emotionally and physically and spiritually and any other Yulee, we were sort of worn to a nub at the end of it, and I did not want to leave home. I became a hermit, and my kids tried to help, and it was just an awful time. Dark, dark time, really, to look back on. But eventually, you got to work again, you know? So I started thinking about putting together messages, and I said, I can't do that. I can't do that message. I'm just going to cry. And finally, one day, I picked up the phone. Didn't do it often. And I called the great professor, Dr. David Gooding, in Belfast, Northern Ireland. I said, Doc, I'm in trouble. I said, I've got to start preaching again. He said, yes, son, you do. And I said, I don't know where to start. He said, well, the Bible might be a decent place to start. And I said to him, no, I'm scared. I'm intimidated. I feel faint and weak when I think of getting back in the saddle again. He said, well, I need to pray for you. He said, but here's my recommendation. Put together, he said, let's pick a number, 10, maybe 12. Pick a number of messages entirely, 100%, on the person and the work and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't recycle old ones. Brand new messages. Force yourself to get back into Scripture to learn new things about the Lord. I said, really? He said, oh yes, oh yes. And I did. And I don't know, some of you were here then when I started speaking again, but for 17 consecutive months, I never gave a message that was not on the person and work of Christ. Never once. Oh, I might find a little springboard in some of them and go here, but then I try to get right back in it again. And I learned two things. A, it's the greatest thing you can talk about on planet Earth. The person and the work of Christ. Secondly, in all of those messages, none of which were ever repeated, 17 months worth of new messages, filled a whole book. I didn't come close to scratching the surface of the person and work of Christ, let alone exhausting the subject. He is that magnificent that I may know him. Secondly, the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know it. Do you ever feel defeated? Or do I sit here alone today among a total group of victorious believers 24/7? See, this is not for the apostle. He's never going to feel defeated. He had come to understand that the power that raised Christ from the dead is available to him every day of life. That I may know that same power that raised him from the dead. And I read this, and my brain wants to take it in, and my heart says, have you ever? And I'm afraid the answer is, I don't think so. I've seen God work in enormous power. It causes us to rejoice. I'm thankful for it. And the apostle says, no. That power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us anytime. His power is not diminished. And we're still here. And we still have the indwelling Spirit of God and the Word of God. So if he's still here and the lines of communication are open, if we don't feel that power now, guess who must be at fault? And it ain't God. And the apostle lived with that kind of power. We sit back and we think of this man who was the most traveled in Scripture, visited every part of the settled world in his day, at least that we knew was settled, who saw more people saved than likely anyone with the possible exception of the Savior himself. I say possible exception because Paul traveled a lot more. And he also had a whole lot longer ministry than 3 or 3.5 years. We know he saw more New Testament churches founded and established. And constantly, when he couldn't go back to them, he'd write to them. And when he could go back, he did. To confirm the saints, straighten out error like this letter. And when he couldn't go back, he wrote them letters. I'd love to know how many of apostolic letters were actually sent. I could be wrong, but I have a very strong hunch that there were a lot more letters sent by Paul and Peter and others in the church than the few that were kept by the Spirit of God to be included in our Scripture for a variety of reasons. But I have a feeling they had a tremendous amount of intelligence back and forth. As Paul would send an apostolic legate, an emissary, somebody to find out how things were going on in this church and that church, in this region and that. And when they came back to report them, the apostle would sit down, write a letter, praise them when they deserved it, and correct them when they needed it. He cared. He lived trying to know his Savior. And he lived wanting to know the power of his resurrection. And the third thing is a weird one to us, that I may know fellowship with his suffering. I can never remember a morning yet when I woke up and my first thought was, oh Lord, what a lovely day. I would love to suffer for you today. I think really most of us would pray the opposite, wouldn't we? We ask the Lord to relieve our sufferings. But the Apostle Paul was told by a man named Ananias, in his first 3 days of being a believer in Jesus Christ, God said to Ananias, go your way. And one phrase of that was, for behold, I will show him how great things he must suffer. He knew he would have a suffering life, and he did. He also knew that to get to know that side of a suffering Savior, he would have to have fellowship with his sufferings. So while we may not clamor for it, I believe Scripture is also adamant that we better not try to leave them behind. People have been martyred this week. People have been beheaded this week. Pastors, Christians, have been killed this week. Perhaps you've seen the picture of that 8-year-old boy with a handgun shooting the back of a head of a man who was probably in his middle to later 20s, who had been given one last chance to renounce his faith in Christ. And an 8-year-old boy in his native tongue, recruited by Boko Haram, he said, "This is my first. There will be many more." People are dying because they will not renounce faith in Christ. Seconds from death, they will not renounce Christ. Fellowship with his sufferings. The longer I live, the more I'm not surprised that in a coming day, there is going to be a crown, and it's a big one, for the martyrs, for the Master. All of it, he said, to be conformed to his death. In our time together, I would like to begin at verse 12 and read it again. I find it encouraging. It's not that I've already attained, made it, or am already completed, but I press on. A little awkward here in the English. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. This is getting back to that whole, you are bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are not yours, they are his. This is what he is introducing here. And he said, look, there is a reason why the Lord intervened in my life. There was no cosmic accident for that bright light to shine as I walked to Damascus, for me to physically hear a voice in my blindness saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? No, he's far more mature than that. He understands that took place to him, because that is what God ordained for him. And he who had been purchased at an infinite cost came to really recognize early on that what has been paid for me must be repaid by a life set apart for what he has done for me. And so in this, the apostle says, I need you to know this. I haven't attained it all already. And when you talk about spiritual completion, I'm not at completion yet. I find this really encouraging. If he can say that, it makes me grin a little bit. But in this, the apostle says, it's not that I'm content in not being completed. It's not in that I am content that I haven't yet grasped what I was grasped and snatched from the world to do. I'm not there yet, but I want to get closer to it. And following is a list of things that were his aspirations. And in closing this afternoon, may not be a bad thing if they were ours as well. Verse number 13, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have laid hold of, apprehended. Here's the first thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Are there any things in 2019 in your life that you would like to forget? I have some. Donna tells me over and over and over again, she said, "You are so far your own worst enemy." And I am. I live with regrets, and I worry about them, and I know it's a sin, and I can't stop it completely. I try. So I have some negative things in my life that I would really love to forget. Boy, I'd love to forget them. And I know they're forgiven, but I have an enemy, and I'm way too sensitive. And he knows how to get me. And all it takes is just being alone and driving or whatever, and boom, right in front of the forefront of my consciousness is one of my failures. And the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, he can step right in. Maybe it's time we forgot these things. Forgetting some things that are behind. Now, that's the negative, of course, but there is a positive in this. Do you remember what I mentioned to you about Paul? Maybe more people saved than anyone else in the New Testament. Definitely more New Testament churches established. In all of this, the Apostle Paul had every right, humanly speaking, to sit back and to say, "I've done my part. Look at these places full of deadbeats. There's people sitting in these churches. They've never led the first person to Christ. There are people sitting in these churches that there may not be anything wrong in their life, but when it comes to spiritual things, there's not a lot right either. They're very careless with their Christianity. I've done my part, Lord. I'm just going to sit back and take it easy for a bit while you work on some of these others." Never his attitude. That was not his attitude. It was the opposite of his attitude. And so he said, there's things to forget. And it may be that you and I have spiritual victories, pardon me, that we need to forget. It may be. I remember once being asked to at a conference, not even in this country, and I was asked to speak on soul winning. That's the only time I've ever been asked to speak on soul winning. I actually loved it. I had to give a few messages on it. And after the first one was over, the Friday night of the conference, I was standing at the door they'd asked me to, and I'm shaking hands and hugs and everybody and things. And a lady came up to me and she said, "I love that message tonight." I said, "Well, thank you. Good." She said, "No, it took me back to this girl that was in my Sunday school class that I led to the Lord. I have won a soul to the Master." I said, "Good for you." She said, "And she's going on to this day." I said, "When was that?" 34 years ago. I said, "You know how people say, 'What have you done for me lately?' What do you think if the Lord said that?" You know, I didn't say it, but it was almost like, "I have my one. That's all I need." For 34 years, she's lived around a dying world like we all have. And there's not a person in this room that needs a kick in the behind more than me to get out and evangelize. The world's dying. We maybe need to forget past successes. Just put it in the back. Treasure that which God has allowed that's great. After we have confessed anything that's not great, walk away from it. It's not a life sentence. It was a training moment, and it's over. Forgetting those things, says the apostle, I press forward. He said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Forgetting the things behind, reaching forward to things yet ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I personally think this is, you've heard of the vicious circle? This is the precious circle. The more we go in for knowing Him, the more we will be encouraged to make corrections in every area of our lives that need it. The more corrections, with the help of the Lord, of course, that we make, the more it will encourage us to do more and more and more. And in the area of witnessing, just quietly sharing with friends about what the Lord has meant to us and what He's done for us and what He'll do for us forever. It just could be that when you do it once, you'll think, wow, I survived that. And you do it a second time and you thought, that wasn't even as bad as the first time. And by the time you have shared the Lord with maybe the 10th person in your life, all of a sudden it's hitting you and you think to yourself, I'm not really the one doing it. The Lord is the one giving me the words to say. And the Spirit of God is just directing me. I'm actually getting good at this. Success breeds success. And unfortunately, failure breeds failure. And apathy breeds the same. Aspirations for 2020. Here we are on the, 26th, is it today? And it may just be. We don't even have till the 30th. We just don't know. May God encourage us that for whatever hours or days, months, weeks, years, anything that we have left, that we will aspire to go in for these truths. It will change our lives. And everyone around us will know it. It will change our lives. And no one in the universe will appreciate it more than the one who calls it our reasonable service. May God challenge our hearts. Thank you today, Father, for your blessings. Thank you for salvation. For every single thing that we have in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the wonders of being in Christ. We don't understand it, new creations. And our prayer, Father, is that each one of us will be more serious about these things in the days ahead. Help us, Father, to have a fresh glimpse of a world that's passing away that will not be here soon. Help us, our Father, to take a look at eternity and place it alongside time. So that the things relevant in our life might change. If this starts in one or two or three of us here today, Father, it can become a wonderful self-fulfilling prophecy when people catch the fire as well. But it has to start with us. We humbly ask it. We do so, Father, only not just for the good of people around us, but only for the glory of our blessed Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.